So do turn back in your Bibles to page 75, and let's open up God's Word together and look at this passage in Exodus 18. And as you're turning back to that page, let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a speaking God, and we pray that you would speak to each one of us. Thank you that we have your Word here. Thank you that your Spirit lives inside your children, and we pray that we would hear clearly your voice and obey it this week. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder, do you ever feel that God's plan isn't working? Maybe you feel that God doesn't even have a plan. I wonder if you've been to the Central, St. Lawrence Central, and seeing the Bible over you, begun to see God's plan. Well, the Bible does have a plan. God is saving people from all around the world. He's gathering them into his church. And he's making us like his son, the Lord Jesus. But I wonder if you look at church, or you look at your life and you think, it doesn't feel like many people are coming in. You look at your own life and think, it doesn't feel like I'm much like the Lord Jesus. And maybe we're tempted to think, God's plan isn't working. We get discouraged. Maybe we even try a different plan. So instead of preaching the gospel, some churches just run entertainment or social events. Maybe in our own life, we think the Bible doesn't work. So I'll stop repenting and putting to death evil things in my life through the Spirit. And instead, I'll go on a motivational course, or I'll try some kind of special counselling. Well, today's passage is a bridge from one section of Exodus into the next. And I think the first half, verses 1 to 12, sum up lots of the themes we've seen already in Exodus. Basically, it's saying God's plan is working. God is doing what he said he'll do. You remember David summarized it a little bit at the start of the service. God's people were in Egypt, and as God promised, he made them many in number. But they were forced to cry out to God, and God says, I hear you. I will rescue you and take you. And God says he loves Israel. He's doing it all the world will know that he is God. Israel first, then the Egyptians, then the whole world. And we see in today's passage, Jethro, the foreigner, comes in to Israel. And I put this point on the sheet, it's not a very good point, it's a little bit too long. But looking back, God's plan to rescue his people and make his name known in the world is working. God's plan to rescue his people and make his name known in the world is working. Or in short, God does, God is doing what he says. Well, in the second half of the book, we have the bridge into the end of Exodus, where there's lots and lots of laws. God is telling his people who've been saved how they are to live. And God reveals the next stage of his plan through Jethro, through this newly converted Jethro. My prayer today is that we will see, my prayer as I prepare this, is that we'll see afresh that God does do what he says he'll do. God's plan is working, and we'll be excited in that, and be confident that we can place our lives in God's hands. We can order our lives according to God's plans. So we've got looking back, God's plan is working, looking forward, the new plan. We'll come on to that in a moment. But just look at verse 1. Let me read it to you. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now you might wonder, how has Jethro heard? He's all the way in Midian, which is way away from Egypt. It's over in the east. But I hope you need to remember what has happened. Egypt is the nuclear armed power, the nuclear armed superpower of the day. It's the America or China of the day. And what has happened is massive news. The slaves of Egypt have been released. The mighty Egyptian gods have been humiliated, and the army has been wiped out in the Red Sea. I wonder how you heard of the events of the terrorism in Paris on Friday night. I got a little text message on my phone about half an hour after it happened. We hear these things so quickly, don't we? But I guess in a month, in 2, 3, 4 months, the people in Paris will still be talking about those events. And I guess if we didn't have 24-hour news, if people went to Paris on holiday or on business, they would hear about this. It's massive news, and bring it back. Well, in the same way, this massive news would have run up the trade routes. quite possibly Jethro would have heard from some trader. And we know from verse 2 that Moses' wife and his kids, his two sons, are with Jethro. Don't know quite why, probably they've been sent there to protect them while Pharaoh's kind of, well, Moses is doing battle with them. But quite possibly, this is a signal for Jethro to bring Moses' wife and kids back to him. Well, verse 5, they set out, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he takes Moses' wife and children into the wilderness to where Moses is camped near the mountain of God. And Jethro says, I'm coming to you. Now, I guess family reunions, in-laws coming to stay, sometimes get a bad rap, don't they? There's nothing to suggest that their relationship is bad. But did you notice that he's a priest of Midian? He's a believer of a foreign religion. Not only a believer, but probably he's the priest. He's probably the chief priest. This is like some kind of chief imam being your father-in-law. And he's coming to stay with you. Can you imagine just there's potential for slight tension over the dinner table? Well, Moses goes out, verse 7, to meet his father-in-law. He bows down and he kisses him, as is the custom. And then Moses takes him into the tent. And verse 8, we're told, Moses tells his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. I wonder, can you imagine the excitement in that tent as Moses goes back over the work of the last few months or years? Dad, Jethro, the frogs, there were frogs everywhere. God sent a plague of frogs, they were everywhere. And then hailstones, and they were this big. And then it was only when God sent the destroyer to kill the firstborn sons, that Pharaoh would let us go. But then he changed his mind and he chased us. And we thought we were done for. But God parted the Red Sea and we were able to go through. You can imagine the excitement. It's an amazing story, isn't it? But I wonder, if I was telling the story, I'd be tempted to hide the hard bits. Do you remember the plague of gnats? And the gnats went not just into Egypt, they went into Israel's pit. And yet Moses, it says, told them about the hardships. Tells them, Jethro, we had to deal with these gnats and they were everywhere. And then they left Egypt and the people were grumbling. And he doesn't hide this, he just tells what has happened. Now in one sense, what do we have here? We have two people talking in a tent. It's not a very big deal. But in another sense, there's a massive symbolism here. I don't know if you saw a story on the news a few weeks ago that President Obama had apparently shaken off the foreign minister of Iran. In one sense, it's just a handshake, isn't it? Probably a million people tomorrow in London will shake hands. And yet there's something symbolic. This is the president of America, foreign minister of Iran, great enemies for 30 years, shaking hands, sign of peace. Well, in one sense, Moses is just chatting in the tent. But there's something significant here. This word told, I think, is particularly significant. It's used earlier in Exodus, in chapter 9. I put it on the sheets. And God says through Moses, for this purpose I've raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed or told in all the earth. God's longing is for his name to be told in all the earth. And what is happening in this tent? Moses is tearing a foreigner, the priest of another religion. God's plan is working. As I said before, as I said in the interview, I was a missionary working in Japan. And I think maybe it's simplistic, but in a sense, this is a moment in missionary history. God's gospel is going out to the world. God's plan is working. Well, how does Jethro respond? How does the priest, the imam, respond? I guess sometimes we tell people what God has done for us and we're excited, but they're hostile and it's quite awkward. Other times, wonderfully, people are delighted, aren't they? And that gives us encouragement to keep telling people about Jesus. Well, here, Jethro, it's verse 9, delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. Then he praises God. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Did you see the repetition? Three times he says, rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro's got it. He's got what's happened in the first half of the book. God is the rescuing God And he says it three times. And then amazingly in verse 11, this priest of a foreign religion says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Isn't that an amazing thing for him to say? Jethro comes to know the truth about God. And this word "know" is another buzzword. God has said over and over and over again, "I'm doing these things so first Israel will know, then Egypt will know, then the world will know I am God." And here we have it. Jethro knows. Well, in verse 12, they have a party. Jethro brings an offering. He starts to worship the true God. And then they have a meal. Aaron comes with the elders and they eat a meal in the presence of God. And I think that's a welcome. He's been welcomed into the family of God. Now, why is this story here? It's a funny little story, isn't it? I think partly it's summing up what's happened. It's kind of a bridge moment, as I said, in this story. But I guess in the future, as Israel wandering the desert for 40 years, as they're in exile later, they're thinking, is God really for us? Is God's plan really working? And then they remember the story. They remember Jethro. And they remember that God is doing what he says he will do. His plans don't fail. He is for us. And we as a people in the New Testament after Jesus should read this and celebrate God is faithful. But it also points us to the big rescue, doesn't it? This is looking back to it was big for them, rescue from slavery to sin and death. It points us to the cross, where we're freed from slavery, not to sin and death. Not to the Egyptians, but to sin and to death. We should rejoice that all of this is according to God's plan. His plans won't fail. Now, I guess there's lots of ways we could apply this. But I guess that sometimes when we're worried, am I really going to go to heaven? And we can remember that Jesus says, "I know my sheep. No one will snatch them out of my hands." And you know what? He keeps his word. He does what he says. Isn't that wonderful? Or maybe we feel alone. We can remember that he says, "I will never leave or forsake you." And God doesn't lie. He does what he says. He keeps his plan. Isn't that a massive encouragement? Well, I guess Moses is thrilled. He's rejoicing that his father-in-law is converted. But the next day he goes back to his busy schedule. And it's a grueling day, isn't it? Just look at verse 13. The next day Moses takes his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and there's so much work to do, they stood around him from morning until evening. Well, this overwork of Moses is going to be the way that God unveils his plan for the next part of Exodus. And I've got a very long and another bad title on the sheet, but this is God's plan going forward. And the title I give is God's people are to share in God's work so that the leaders can focus on the ministry of word and prayer. Let me just say it again, and then we'll unpack it. God's people are to share in God's work so that the leader or leaders can focus on the ministry of word and prayer. That's quite a long title, and you may be wondering, what on earth has that got to do with this passage? But I hope it will become clear. Well, Muslim is a good problem to have, isn't it? It's a bit like a popular cafe. And the people are queuing up outside. But it's a problem, isn't it? There's not enough tables. Well, do you see what's happening here? People are coming to Moses to find out what God wants of them. But it's a problem. And so verse 14, Jethro says, "Why do you alone sit as judge?" And Moses tells him, verse 15, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will." That is to inquire of God, to know how to please and to serve him. And sometimes there's disputes. One person says one thing, somebody else says another thing. In verse 16, "When they have a dispute, it's brought to me, Moses, and I declare between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Now, this sounds a little bit like something you might see on the bill, doesn't it? This is like a court scene. And I think there is that kind of thing. Some of this is in court, and they're working out who's guilty, who's innocent. But I think it's much more than that. They're trying to work out how to understand God's law, understand what God's will is. Isn't this wonderful? Just think what this is. People are crowding around to find out, how do I live for God? It's an encouraging thing to see, isn't it? There are people who want to know their Bibles better. Well, verse 17, Jethro says, "What Moses is doing is not good. Not because what he's doing is bad. It's a good thing to do. What is bad is he's doing it on his own. The work, Jethro says, is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. You're going to burn out. So Jethro gives some advice. And I think what's in it that this becomes God's advice, God's command to Israel. Well, the first bit of advice is this. Verse 19, keep the main thing, the main thing. Just look down at verse 19. Jethro says, listen to me and I'll give you some advice and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. You need to listen to what people say and then bring it to God. You need to intercede for them, to pray for them. And then he says in verse 20, just as you represent the people before God, you are to represent God, his decrees and laws. That is his word. Show them how to live. Set it out how they are to behave. And that's what the next few chapters in Exodus are about. How to live for God as the people of God. Save people of God. Well, Moses is to keep the main thing. One, he's to shape all the people. That is to say, competent men. But you see, more than them having great PhDs or university degrees or skills, they are to be godly. Do you see? Men who fear God, they're trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials. And they're to serve as judges, again, partly in a legal sense, but partly just working out what does God's word say in a particular situation. And if it's a difficult case, it goes back up to Moses, and Moses judges it himself. But look at verse 23. If you do this, and God so commands, or we could, I'm told, translate this, if you do this, that is, if God commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Before, there were so many cases, they just couldn't get to the end of the load. People would go home dissatisfied. The message is, if they do things God's way, they'll go well. But that's kind of counterintuitive sometimes, isn't it? We sometimes think, if we do things God's way, then we'll be kind of bored or we'll be frustrated. But imagine if I tried to help out my wife. My wife very kindly knows how to use the washing machine. Imagine if I got the wall and I just shoved, randomly turn the switches. Well, the stuff's going to come out wet, isn't it? But it's probably going to be shrunk and the colour run. And what do you read the instructions so far? And work out what he's actually doing. We always in law, which I assume means he checked it with God. Is this actually the right thing to do? He appoints judges and sends Jethro on his way. Now, this is a really strange story. And I have spent a long time this week working out what on earth does this mean for us? And I'm not quite sure I'm there, so I'm looking forward to David giving me some crit afterwards and telling me where I got it wrong. But let me tell you what I think this is about. And maybe we can chat about it afterwards. We're told in the book of Acts in the New Testament that the church, the Israel in the wilderness is the church. And yet they're also a nation. Moses is setting up a court system, I think. It's a bit more than that, but he's setting up a court system. But God is in the process of raising up his people, training up his people like a father trains up a son. Now, we aren't a nation state. We're not a state. But we are trying to please God. We are his people, aren't we? And the way God rules his people in the Old Testament is through his word given through Moses. And the way God rules his people in the New Testament is through his word. So I think that's the same principle. Well, the first application is this. Be grateful for our access to God, for access to the Bible. Just imagine if we lived in Moses' time. If we wanted to know what God wanted us to do, we had to go to Moses. Imagine that if Moses was in Egypt. We'd all be flying out to Egypt. We can't fly out to Egypt now, coming, but we'd all be trying to work our way to Egypt, and we'd be crowding around Moses. Think how many people would be crowding around him. We'd never get there. And the people were scared to pray to God. They had to bring their prayer request to Moses, and he'd pray. He'd talk to God. Isn't it amazing that we don't need to crowd around some human person? Every morning, every evening, in our houses, we can open up the Bible and find out what God's word is, his will is for us. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit lives inside God's children? Wherever we are, through the Lord Jesus, we can talk to God. Don't need to ask Moses to do it. Don't need to ask David to do it.
we've got access to God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so much better than what they had? Praise the Lord for that.
But some of you might say, well, if we've all got access to God, if we can all read the Bible, do we need leaders? And you sometimes see that, don't you? You hear people say, you know, I pull my Bible, I read my Bible, so I don't need to come to church. I just kind of read it and work it out. Well, God says we need leaders, I think. I put this verse at the right-hand side of the page from the New Testament, from Ephesians. God says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, that's the New Testament, kind of early church people, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And he still gives us the teachers. But you see there, Christ himself, Jesus himself, gives these leaders. We need leaders. And I wonder if we need to chew on this. We don't like submitting to leaders, do we? We like to do things our own way. And yet if God's way is good for us, then having leaders, submitting to those leaders, is good for us. But equally, I think the lesson of this is the leaders aren't to do everything. This section looks very much like a similar passage in Acts 6, and I put it on the sheet. I won't read it all now because it's a little bit long. But just like in Exodus, the first Christians there's loads of them. God has blessed them. Loads of people have become Christians. And a dispute arises in this passage between two different groups of Jews, the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews. And the problem is about their widows not getting enough food. So the 12 disciples, 12 apostles say, it's not right, look at verse 2 there, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. We've got to keep the main thing. So they delegated, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men, let them do it. And verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer, like Moses, and the ministry of the word. Well, in the same way, New Testament leaders need to keep the main thing. Because teaching the word, praying for that word, praying for the people, is how God rules us in the New Testament. So the question, I think, for David is, are you keeping the main thing? And the question for the rest of us is, are we taking part in God's work so that David and other people who preach can keep the main thing? I read a book about a vicar I don't know who reads books about vicars apart from people who want to be vicars. But it was a strange book, and this guy was talking about how one of the things he did was something to sweep up leaves. I guess he was doing it in the autumn. Now that's a great thing to do, isn't it? Like Moses is doing a good thing. But if actually this guy is sweeping so many leaves up on a Sunday in his big church that he hasn't got time to go over his sermon, then that becomes a problem. He needs to find somebody else to sweep the leaves. And I guess there'd be tons of things. I don't know what they are, but there are tons of things that maybe David does, Claire does, that somebody else could do so he can keep the main thing. And you see, that isn't just so the leaders can chill out, relax, chillax, whatever it is people do these days. It's so verse 13, and just look again as we finish here, in the passage from Ephesians, we do it because it's good for us. Christ gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to, verse 12, equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Do you want to be united? In the knowledge of the Son of God, to know Jesus and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's for our good. Doing things God's way is for our good. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of us don't have anything to do. Isn't it amazing that Jethro, the baby Christian, is the one who comes up with this plan? Whoever we are, whether we're a leader or not, we've got a plan, we've got a part to play. We can all share in the work. Doing things God's way is good for us. Well, we've come to the end of our time. Probably I've raised questions, please feel free. I've gone on a little bit long, sorry. I was trying to speak slowly so that I don't mumble. So sorry, I've gone much longer than I intended to. Let's chat about it a little bit more afterwards if you'd like to. But can I just conclude by saying, isn't it wonderful? God does his plan. He's a rescuing God. He keeps his plan. He's faithful. And doesn't that give us confidence to do things his way, whether it's in the church, as I've said at the end, or in other things, to do it his way, as he reveals in the Bible? Let me just say a prayer and then we'll finish. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the rescuing God, that you rescued your people from Egypt, that you've rescued us from sin and death. We praise you for that. Please help us to trust your plan. Please help us to trust you will bring in all people from all nations who believe in the Lord Jesus to heaven. And we pray, please help us to trust our entire lives to you, to read your word and learn how best to serve you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.